Amen. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So we've been talking about becoming a house of prayer. And we've been talking about the reality that God's desire is to inhabit the praises of his people. And God's desire, in addition, is also to make us the dwelling place. God desires us to be the place where he comes to live. And when he comes to live in us, then that means that we are free to come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in every time of need. And the reason we can come boldly before the throne is because we don't have to go anywhere to get there. Amen? You don't have to go somewhere to get to the throne, not to live in temples made with hands, but to live in this that we offered to him. We have now become the temple of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you?" Don't you know that? It was a rhetorical question that Paul was asking the Corinthian church to find out if they understood that because he comes to live in you, you have now become God's temple. Now, in 2 Chronicles, we know our Bible's broken into the New Testament and the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is all the things that happened before Jesus comes into the world. So there's a difference in God's approach to people in the Old Testament as opposed to God's approach to people in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God did not ordain that the children of Israel have a king. They had priests. They had a family of priests called the Levites. They were the leaders. They were the spiritual leaders. But the children of Israel, as they were taken out of slavery and they started going out and they started learning from Moses what God was telling them, eventually, after Moses is with them and Joshua is with them, and after a few years go by, a group of people rose called the judges. And they were not priests, but they were religious in one way, but they were the heroes of the Jewish people. And eventually they all said, "You know what? We're looking around at all these other nations and we want a king." And God said, "You don't want a king, I'm telling you now. Because when you get a king, he's going to tax you. When you get a king, he's going to take all your daughters. You don't want a king." They said, "No, we want a king. Give us a king." So they were given, by choice, King Saul. Saul served the Lord and had some challenges because he wasn't raised to be a king. So he had to learn on the job, and he didn't do well. And into his court comes David. And David ends up succeeding Saul. But God says this about David. He said, "David is a man after my own heart." In other words, he also didn't grow up as a king, but he grew up with a heart toward God, which Saul didn't have. As a matter of fact, so much was Saul's heart off that somebody saw him when the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he was singing and prophesying, and they said, "Is Saul become one of the prophets?" It's like, we don't expect to see Saul worshiping God. But David had that heart already to worship. So David, when God blesses him and makes him a king, he says to God one day, "God, I want you to let me build you a house." And God said, "No. You've been a warrior. You've shed blood. You can't build me a house. I will let your son build me a house." He didn't tell him which one. But eventually, as things transpire, we see that Solomon becomes the successor to David. And in this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, many of us have heard people preach this. And the United States is in various challenges with behavior of our citizens in one way or another. And we find that we have issues between cultures. We have issues between police and citizens. We have issues between genders. We have all kinds of issues in our country right now. And what this passage says, if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So that's a very simple equation. If you want your land healed, God says, here's the way. Now, the problem with this passage is that it requires something. If is the first word. If your kids come to you and they say, can I go outside and play? Yes, if. What does that mean? It means the answer is no until you complete the if, right? If your room is clean, then you can go. If the dishes are washed, then you can go. So the answer is really no until the if is complete, right? So God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The if is the powerful word here. Now, the other thing that has to be understood here is that this is not God just coming to Solomon and saying, this is how you do this. Something comes before this that defines why God is saying, if my people. See, a lot of people have preached, all we got to do is pray and humble ourselves and God's going to heal our own land. Well, there's been a lot of people praying, but the land isn't healed. As a matter of fact, the land seems to be getting worse. Are there less people praying? I don't think so. Sometimes we haven't fulfilled the if. Sometimes we're asking God, but we haven't reconciled whether we're ready to fulfill the if. So you can ask for anything, but the question is, are you willing to do what's required if you're going to have what you've asked for? Now, important to understand this. The reason I gave you the background between Saul and David is now I want you to flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 7. Now, what has happened here is Solomon has taken over for his father David, and now he realizes that as a leader, there's going to be an if. Look at verse 7. So he brings all the people together, they begin worshiping, and he's going to go talk to God. So now, verse 7 says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Man, let me ask you a question. I want you to, you minding your own business, you're sitting at your house, and you say, I'm going to worship God. And you start worshiping God, and then God shows up and said, ask, what do you want? Woo, what's on your list? What is on your list? Man, ask, the Lord of all creation is going to show up and say, ask, whatever you want. Man, that sounds like a winning ticket to me, right? Maybe so. Verse 8, and Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great multitude of people of yours? Wow. He said, Lord, you know what I really want? I want you to make me wise. I want you to give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me knowledge. That's what I want. I want to know. I want to understand. He didn't ask for a bunch of stuff. He didn't ask for all the, Lord, peace in my house. He didn't ask for none of that. He said, Lord, give me understanding. Give me knowledge. Give me wisdom to guide your people because you are fulfilling your promise already. God, you're already at work fulfilling your promise. So the fact that you showed up means I don't have to ask for all that stuff. You're already here. I can ask you for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So he asked God for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was where? In your heart. Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have ever been before you have ever had, nor shall any after you ever have. The key is, Saul was a failed king because it wasn't in his heart. David was a king after God's heart because of what was in his heart. God blessed Solomon not because of what he was or going to be. He blessed him because of what was in his heart. What is the one thing that people around you can't see? What's in your heart? People can't see what's in your heart. People don't know what's in your heart. People don't know what's inside of you. People don't know that stuff. They only see the outside, and because they do, they're not in position to judge who you are. When it comes to being a person of prayer, being a person of prayer means that I talk to God, and God is my conversation, and God is who I'm interacting with, and God is who I'm getting my understanding from, and God knows what's in my heart. And here's what the Bible said is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall grant to you the desires of your heart. So what was in Solomon's heart is to have wisdom and knowledge so he could take over for his father and guide God's people. That's what God gave him, and with that came all the things most people pray for. Job was praying for his kids every day. Lord, I'm praying for them because I know they're going to do something stupid today. I'm praying for them because I know they're going to curse you in their hearts. I'm praying for my kids because I know everything that they might do. And guess what? He lost all of his kids, and he said, that which I feared has come upon me. I knew all the time something was going to go wrong. He was praying out of fear, and what was in his heart came forth. Now, he loved God. He honored God. But in the end, what blessed him was the fact that after he's lost, and his friends have come trying to chastise him and tell him what God is all about, he had to pray for his friends. He had to get his eyes again off of himself and that which pertained to him. And he had to pray for his friends who were telling him he must have sinned when he said, I haven't done nothing. His friends were telling him, you did everything wrong, when he said, I haven't done nothing wrong. He had to pray for the people who had set themselves against him in order for them to be healed and for him to be healed. So Solomon asked God, Lord, this is what I want. I want wisdom and understanding. Now, let's look at verse 12 real quick. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who have been before you or any after you. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was in Gibeah before the tabernacle of meeting and reigned over Israel. Now I want you to flip over to chapter 2, verse 1. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for him. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. So he's serious about this thing. He said, I'm about to build God a house, and I'm so serious, I'm about to hire all these people to get it done. I'm by hiring people to build, I'm hiring people to dig rocks out of the ground, and I'm hiring supervisors to make sure the work gets done. Serious about it. Why? It's in his heart. Because it's in his heart, he's taking it serious. Because it's in his heart, He's ready to do whatever God said to do. Go over to chapter 3, verse 1. We're looking at the progression here. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. Uh-oh. You mean God showed up and talked to David too? Wow. At the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Turn to chapter 5, verse 1. Second Chronicles 5 and 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them on the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they all might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Now they finished building the tabernacle. They've dedicated the items. And here's Solomon once again speaking to the people. Solomon said, "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, but I have built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel stood. I want you to go down to verse 10. This is again Solomon talking to the people. "So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and have filled the position of my father, and I have filled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put in the ark, which is the covenant of the Lord which he has made with the children of Israel." Verse 12. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread out his hands." Let's go down to verse 17. Now he's talking to God. "Now then, Lord, God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O God, my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel, and then they will pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, O God, in heaven, and when you hear, forgive." Now, I want to summarize this here. In chapter 7, when you hear, "If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray," it is not God prescribing that. It is not God just out of nowhere saying, "If you want to know how to heal your land, this is how you do it." It's not God coming and saying, "If you have a problem, this is what you need to do." That is not what's happening in the passage. What is happening in the passage is Solomon, when approached by God, said, "God, what I want in my heart more than anything is I want to lead your people. I want you to give me wisdom to be a leader. I want you to give me a wisdom to help my people, the people who call your name. I want you to make me wise to do that." God's response is, "Because this is what you asked for, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. Not only that, but I'm going to also bless you with all this other stuff." Now, Fast forward to the New Testament. What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will get added to you. Solomon is the model. If you build God a temple, if you ask God for wisdom, if you do what God is asking you to do as far as taking care of a house for God, God will bless you with every other thing that you need. Solomon heard from David. Who's David? David is a type of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. He's the worshiper. He's the king. He's the one who then has made provision for then who, the one who comes before him to build a house for God. Jesus didn't build a house for God. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And when he comes, he will make you a temple. He will make you a house of God. He's going to make you something different. He's going to change you. He's going to give you a grace that allows you to be a house for God. And so here's Solomon right now asking God, God, I'm dedicating this temple to you. And as I'm dedicating this temple to you, will you answer the prayers that are prayed towards this place? Will you hear from heaven? Because this place can't contain you. I know that when I'm building you, as great as I'm putting everything I got into it, I'm making gold and silver and I'm offering things and I'm doing the best I absolutely have. I'm giving you my best, and I know that what I'm giving you cannot contain you. But if we pray from this place, will you hear us? Let me tell you something. When I was 22 years old, I had an encounter. I had an encounter with Jesus. I didn't even believe in God. And I had this encounter. And all of a sudden, I knew he was real. And that night, when I went home, I said, Lord, I don't know what just happened to me, but I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you everything. And I went to my house and I started scooping up everything. And I started taking everything and pushing it out of the way. And I pushed everything that I could think of to push out of the way. And then as I started living, I started having encounters with people, and I said, man, I can't continue this relationship. I got to cut this loose. I got to cut this loose. I started isolating myself, but I wasn't isolating myself. I was actually entering God's presence. I was actually building a temple for God. And then it wasn't the stuff that was outside. It was the stuff that was inside. Because then I started recognizing I didn't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be involved in this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. Something in me is changing. I don't know what it is, but something is. What was happening is there was a remodeling of the temple. The temple that was dedicated to other things was now being changed, and it was being dedicated to God. And then all of a sudden, without my awareness, the prayers that I was praying, God was answering. He was hearing. My mother handed me this book. She said, this is a book about prayer. She gave it to me, and I said, okay. And I took the book and I started using it. And I started praying. And I didn't know what I was doing. And I started making lists. I said, I'm gonna make a list of people I'm interceding for and I'm praying for. And then I'm gonna make a list of things I'm grateful for. And I started making this list and praying for people. And I started giving gratitude to God. And then all of a sudden, some of the things in my life that I was so dissatisfied with, I wasn't dissatisfied because I went from being angry to being grateful. Why? Because the temple was being changed. The temple was being dedicated to God. And in its dedication, all of a sudden, some things that looked like they were bondage to me were actually freedom to me. Some things that looked like they were hindrances to me were actually open doors for me. Everything in my life started to change because my attitude got checked by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 40. Everything from verse 21 through verse 40 are all him continuing to say, Lord, will you do this? If we pray, will you do this? If we pray, will you do this? He keeps asking God, if you will, and God keeps hearing him. And then he starts with this in verse 40. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now go to chapter 7, verse 12. Actually, go to 7 and 1. Let's go to 7 and 1 first. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, and when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the what? Glory of the Lord filled what? The temple. Woo! When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Wait just a minute. What happened in Acts chapter 2? When they finished praying, all of a sudden, fire came down from heaven, and what? The Spirit came on them. See, this is a picture. This is not just a picture of a country getting it together. This is a picture of us as individuals starting to see the power of God manifested, not across the nation, but right here where you stand. This is a picture of God saying, I don't care about your nation. I'm trying to get you to become a manifestation of the sons of God. Because if the people see you, they will be driven to repentance. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm preaching. Amen. Verse 2. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Tell your neighbor, say, I believe he said you're the Lord's house. Verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. You want to see a revival? Stop worrying about everybody else humbling themselves before the Lord. You want to see revival? You stop worrying about what everybody else is. You stop worrying trying to get the whole world to pray. Forget all that. If you want to see revival, you start yourself to become the house of God. You start to let yourself become the house of the Lord. You let yourself become filled with the Holy Spirit so that when the glory of the Lord falls on you and you walk out and people see the glory of the Lord, they have to bow down. You want to see transformation? Guess what happens? If God takes a group of people and they all ain't worried about everybody else humbling themselves, but they themselves humble themselves and they begin to pray, they begin to let themselves become, and they take their lights and they bring their lights together in corporate worship, then all of a sudden the corporate worship that it was one starts to shine like many, because one can set 1,000 aflight, but two can set 10,000 aflight. And what happens if a third one gets in the mix? You got a threefold cord that can't get easily broken. And what happens is the power of God gets manifested in powerful ways. We taught an evangelism class a long time ago, and we said we're going to go to Hilltop Mall, and we're going to go and we're going to get divine appointments. Every single person, we're going to ask God for a divine appointment, and every single person in this class is going to have a divine appointment with somebody in that mall tonight. So we all, really? Really? Yes, absolutely. So we got together, 17 people in the class. We went to Hilltop Mall. Every single person without fail had a divine appointment. Why? Because we asked. We asked him. You know what? God is waiting for somebody to ask him something. See, we go to this passage and we start praying, thinking God is just wanting us to pray and humble ourselves. That's not what he came to Solomon and said. When God showed up and spoke to Solomon, he said, ask. What do you want? And whatever's in our heart is what God sees. See, the words that come out of our mouth is one thing. What's in our heart is something else. When God says, what do you want? What do you want? You're going, is it, if you delight yourselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So you got to guard what's in your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart is going to come the issues, the boundaries of your life. Whatever's in your heart creates a boundary about where your life can go, what you can do, who you can see, what you can have. Everything that starts in the heart is where it begins. So becoming a house of prayer requires that we understand that God is trying to drop something on us. Now let's go to verse 12. Now we can see that Solomon had begun praying, and after he prayed, the glory of the Lord fell, and everybody around sees this glory that's on his life. All of a sudden now in verse 12, now we see Solomon has now gone to bed. He's trying to go to sleep. He's trying to rest. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place. Point at yourself and say, the Lord has chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I just turn to the book of let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humility. See, what happened in this passage is that Solomon has displayed a humility. Humble people, and I'll say this, I don't understand humility. I don't really get it. I don't think really as human beings we ever can really get it. I think there's a root of pride in all of us that really true humility I don't think we really get. I don't think we understand humility. I think we can do humble things, but I think we don't really understand humility. Because humility would be total submission to God, and I'm not there yet. It means I don't get it. I'm submitted to God to the best of my current understanding, but there's still areas of my life I haven't submitted to God. There's areas of my life I read the word and I know what to do, and I do it sometimes and I don't do it sometimes, and I'm in sometimes and I'm out sometimes, and I'm almost there and kind of, sort of, but I'm not there because I haven't fully released something. I may not know what it is. It may not be season for me to do it. It may not even be a point where I'm really grasping it. But I say this to say this. We have to recognize that once we think we're humble, we just blew it. Once you start believing your own cologne, somebody's gonna say you're funky. Somebody's not gonna agree with you. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway. All right. Let's go to 2 Peter 5 and 5. No, I'm right. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, humility begins not with being humble before people. It's humble with God. It's to be able to submit to God. That's the ultimate level of humility. And that's what Solomon, who's raised to be royalty, raised to be a king, what comes out of his mouth is not, Lord, increase our wealth. Lord, smite all these enemies, these Philistines my father was fighting with all these years, smite them. That's not what came out of his mouth. What came out of his mouth was, Lord, give me wisdom to guide your people. Humility. Not all the things personally that I would want or I think, but the humility to say, Lord, grant me the ability to bless. Grant me the ability to lead. Grant me that ability, because if you do that for me, then I believe you. I started this talking about prayer, and now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to close with this. Everybody wants the land to be healed. Everybody wants the land to be healed. But we can't have a healed land until all of us take our part in the responsibility. Because I know people who have been to prayer meetings and have gone forth and been part of big prayer initiatives, and at the same time go home with anger still in their hearts. They want God to heal the land, but they don't want to do the if. Because they don't personalize the if. Because I'm praying for God to heal all them people over there acting crazy. I'm praying for these people out there to stop killing each other. I'm praying for those officers who are wrong to stop killing people. I'm praying for those people who are antagonizing the officers. I'm praying for all of them. Leave me alone. I'm praying for everybody else to do what they need to do. But if don't count for them, if counts for you, if counts for me. It's about what I'm going to do, what I'm going to change, what I'm going to allow God to do in my life. Now, Paul says, man, in chapter 1 of Timothy here, 1 Timothy, he says, wow, I was the chief of sinners. God's grace has been shed, and God is doing a great work, and God is doing this awesome stuff. And you know what? His grace came to save the ungodly, and I'm the chief of sinners. Paul never killed anybody. He might have commanded, but they came and put their clothes at Paul's feet. Paul's not the one that did the killing. Paul didn't have all the problems everybody else looks at and said, they've got a problem. Paul was religious, and he knew he was. He said, my religion made me the chief sinner. I was so religious. I'm so worried about those Christians and what they're doing, and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm filled with pride. I'm right. I know I'm right. And I'm so right, y'all need to die. Paul's attitude. He said, that attitude made me the worst kind of sinner. But then he comes and he's explaining to Timothy, you know what? It doesn't have to be like this. Grace has come. And if the grace could come on me as the worst kind of sinner, then grace can be given to all men. So he says, what is the first thing you need to do? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all. Turn to your neighbor and say, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Four things. Prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. Now, that's a problem. And it's a problem because we don't necessarily want to give thanks for everybody. We don't necessarily want to give thanks for people that we don't like. We don't necessarily want to give thanks for people who have agitated us or irritated us or whatever else. We want to give thanks for those people. We certainly, if I don't want to give thanks, I surely don't want to intercede for you. You know, a lady at where she's working, she said, you get on my everlasting last nerve. Now, you think if I got on her everlasting last nerve that she's going to intercede for me? Probably not. Because the everlasting last nerve is as far as it goes. first. Pray first. Prayer comes first. Prayer comes first. See, when Solomon is getting ready to ask God for something, getting ready to dedicate the temple, before he ever dedicates the temple, he started in chapter 1 with Lord, talking to God. And then when God shows up, he's got the right attitude. Let me tell you something. Let me ask a question. If the survival of humanity rested on you interceding for all men, how many of us are safe? How many of us are safe? See, that's the question. The question is, will we allow ourselves to become the temple that the fire of God begins to fall into? And the fire of God begins to push off all the other things. That it begins to burn off all the other things. That we begin to see the light of God, and we can start walking in the light of God. We can start walking in the truth of God. We can start extending the love of God from our position. I'm not worried about what's happening over there. No matter how many temples are dedicated, the one that matters most to God is yours. Let's look at the rest of this and then we're going to close. Verse 2. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Let me tell you something interesting that happened. Some years ago, there was a rise of Christianity into the area of politics. And there was this great rise into politics, and we were saying, we pray for our nation, and we pray for our president, and we pray for our leaders, and we pray for this. And then when we got a leader we didn't like, they said, he's a devil, he's full of hell. What just happened? We took what we wanted rather than if. And so all the stuff that's recently been unleashed is a result of the church not praying for its leadership. It's a direct result of us not praying for our leadership. Because when it becomes convenient, we can pray for who we want to, and who we don't want to, we can exclude. We can say that we don't have to pray for them. We can say that. You know what we just said? We said we're proud. There's no humility in us. And I'm not saying that because the president is black. I'm saying it because whatever. Because it's not just the president. Do we pray for our police forces? Or do we curse the police off? Do we pray for our local city council? Or do we curse them for all the decisions they make? And it's stupid. Why are that was a stupid decision you made. Do you know why I made the decision? No, it just looks stupid from my house. See, there's a direct correlation between our humility and our ability to pray. There's a direct correlation between our humility and our ability to pray. When we're proud, we pray for things we think need taken care of. When we're humble, we pray for whatever God says to pray for. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I made this discovery once, and I'll read this last passage. Discovery I made was, I was interacting with somebody, and we had a kind of a volatile kind of personalities. Our personalities didn't match. And so, you know, there's something about the person that just agitate me. And my wife knows, when people agitate me, I just leave me alone, I'm cool. Leave me alone. And if I'm agitated, I'm subject to explode. And so, just leave me alone. So I'm just trying to stay away from the person. And the Holy Spirit is telling me, if you don't reach them, why did I put you in their environment? You're asking me to lead you. You're getting up every day saying, Lord, lead me and guide me by your way. Lord, show me your way every day. Lord, set up divine appointments across my path. Lord, I want to be your vessel. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to praise you. I'm asking God for all this stuff. And then I get into the environment where God leads me and guides me. And here's this person who's agitating me. And I'm like, man, you know what? Just leave me alone, bro. If you dwell there and I dwell here, we'll have peace among us. You know what the Holy Spirit said? No. You can't get away with that. You got to go into their environment. You got to step into their environment. I don't want to go in their environment. You're going to step there. If you said that you want to do my will, then be willing to do my will. So he says here, it's a good thing. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay. Final word, really. God's desire is to build these houses of prayer. God's desire is to build neighborhoods of prayer. God's desire is to build people of prayer. God's desire is to impact the world by multiplying through us. God put Adam in the garden. He said, fill the world after your kind. Multiply. Be fruitful. He didn't tell him to add. He told him to multiply. God's expectation on us is that we begin to allow him to manifest so that not just one person who my personal witnesses reach, but by people are reached because the glory of the Lord falls on me. The glory of the Lord falls on me and people see it and people witness it and they're drawn to it. Not just one or two, but many people are drawn. Stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Here's the simplicity. Very first thing.